chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22. If you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, you can look in the middle of our bulletin and you will see the passage that we're going to be discussing this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Let's read. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that you would especially speak to us who are married, that we would see the connection between our relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, and our relationship with our spouse. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we would see how wonderful you have designed our relationship with your Son, Jesus, and with our church as a whole. Thank you, Father, for all you've done. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the passage before us this morning speaks about the marriage relationship in a wonderfully unique way. Notice that in this passage, that the Apostle Paul compares the marriage relationship to the relationship that Christ has to the church. Now, notice in verse 32, where it recalls the revealed mystery of Christ in the church that is spoken to us in chapter 3. Look at verse 32 again. It says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So this mystery was revealed to us in chapter 3, where we're told about Jesus and how Jesus is going to bring us together, and we're all going to dwell with him someday, and he is going to be the focal point of our eternal destiny. Okay? That's what the mystery is. The mystery is that God is building up a church, a group of worshipers for the Lord Jesus Christ, and someday we will have an inheritance in heaven for all eternity with Jesus Christ. That's the mystery that has been revealed to us. It is the design that the Lord has made in our salvation experience. Now, this revealed mystery also helps us understand how the Lord designed marriage that works best. Understand that. This revealed mystery also helps us understand how the Lord designed marriage to work best. You see, God established the institution of marriage in his great wisdom, just as he designed his redemptive plan for the salvation of our souls and our eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, who better than God, who designed our eternal salvation, who designed our redemptive plan through his Son Jesus Christ, to design and let us know how marriage works best? Well, there is no other There is no better source. So, let's take a look at this passage and see how the revealed mystery of Christ in the church demonstrates how marriage will work best. Now, first of all, I want you to understand the revealed mystery of Christ and the church demonstrates that marriage works best when Jesus is the central point of the relationship. Now, notice the emphasis in this passage of Scripture on Jesus. Notice the emphasis. He's through this whole passage. Jesus is all through this passage, intertwined with his instruction about the marriage relationship is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So first we see Christ is the head. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the head. No one is above him. When Jesus is your head, submission becomes acceptable. Remember that. When Jesus Christ is the head and the focal point in your relationship, who you have to submit to after that is acceptable. If Jesus says it, then it's acceptable. Submission becomes an acceptable thing. And doing what God wants us to in our marriage relationship becomes acceptable because Christ is the head. Notice Christ as our Savior. Here is our hope in marriage. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, "There's no hope for my marriage. There's no hope for my marriage." Well, understand something. There is hope for your marriage in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, there is hope. And if you don't have enough faith in Jesus Christ to believe that he can work in your marriage, then how can you believe in him for your eternal salvation? Fixing your marriage is a lot easier than giving you eternal life. You say, "No, it's not. You haven't seen my marriage." I'm telling you, our God has power, and he can save you from your sin, and he can also help you overcome your sin so that your marriage can work. He has power to help you in your marriage, but you've got to be focused on him. Christ has to be the centerpiece of your marriage, of your life. This is our hope for our marriage. Your spouse can't meet all your needs. Only Jesus can. Your spouse can't meet all your needs. Only Jesus can. So if you're looking for your spouse to bring you happiness and fulfillment, you are focused on the wrong person. Only Jesus can give you that kind of fulfillment and happiness. So when Christ is the center point, when he is the focal point, then anything becomes possible. Yes, all things are possible through Christ Jesus. Then it is possible for my marriage to continue on and to thrive. Then it is possible for God to help me in my life and give me fulfillment and satisfaction that my spouse cannot give me. That is where we need to focus. And that's why Christ is so intertwined in this passage here on marriage. Christ is our sacrificial lover. If he sacrificed to make his relationship work with you, then you should do the same in your marriage. Understand that. Christ sacrificed. He sacrificed so that he could have a relationship with you. It's the same in any good, loving relationship. When you are in love with someone, you'll be willing to sacrifice your desires and wants so that you can be in a relationship with that other person. You can't have a good relationship with someone else if you're focused on yourself all the time. Self-centered people make horrible spouses. Understand that. If you're focused on yourself instead of Jesus Christ, then you're not going to have the kind of relationship that God wants you to have with him or with your spouse. You need to focus on Him. Focus on His sacrificial love, that He sacrificed His life so that He could have a relationship with you, and you ought to be willing to do the same to have a relationship with your spouse. Now, not only that, we see Christ as the refiner. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So, we see Christ as the refiner. Recognize Christ is using your marriage to make you better. Understand that. Christ is using your marriage to make you better. You know, you may say something like, how come my spouse is able to push all my buttons? My spouse is able to push all my buttons. I don't understand it. Well, maybe that's because God is going to use your spouse to help you get rid of some buttons. Amen? To get rid of some buttons. Get rid of the button of anger. Get rid of the button of bitterness. Get rid of the button of jealousy. Get rid of the buttons. Understand? That's what Christ wants to do, is make you better. He's working right now in your life to present you without spot, without blemish, so that someday you can be presented holy and acceptable, so that you can be without spot and blemish for all eternity. But He's working on you right now. He's sanctifying you right now, and He is doing that in your marriage. He's using your marriage for that. A pastor said this, there was a man in our church, the owner of a local business, and a highly intentional Christian. The Apostle Paul once said of himself that he bore on his own body the marks of Jesus. Well, this man bore the marks of Jesus on his life. His wife was the most annoying woman I have ever known. She was chronically ill, and her sickness had embittered her spirit. She demanded almost all this man's time and energy, and she was never grateful for a single thing he did for her. She complained about life, and she complained about him. For his part, I don't know how he did it, but he remained gentle and serene, and he had the utmost patience with this woman. He never spoke ill of her. He never sighed under the burden of her criticism. He was truly a man of God. He had an intimacy with God that was not showy, but nevertheless evident. If life had not rewarded him with outward happiness, he was deeply and inwardly joyful. God was his portion, as the Bible says, and he was satisfied. How could he do this? How could he be so patient and kind and committed to the welfare of his wife despite her ingratitude? I'll tell you, he was in covenant with his wife, but he was also in covenant with God. And here's what I learned from him. This man partnered with God in his own process of sanctification. Now let me tell you what I mean. This man's highest interest was not in being happy in some conventional way. No, instead, the longing of his heart was to be the kind of person God wanted him to be. And God has to work on a person to make them like he wants them to be. And this is what this man did. He yielded to God's program of overhaul in his life. God not infrequently uses suffering and adversity. How does the old hymn say it? When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's what this man wanted. He wanted his dross consumed. He wanted his unloving tendencies to be burned in the fire of affliction if need be, and his gold refined, his character refashioned to be that like his Lord, who loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about being a sacrificial lover, someone that is willing to be refined in marriage. Now, look at verse 29. It says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." So we see Christ as a nourisher and cherisher. He really is concerned about our spiritual and physical welfare. We see God wants to help us. Your spouse is the second best gift you will receive from the Lord. Understand that. Your spouse is the second best gift that you will receive from the Lord. The first is Jesus, of course. So cherish and nourish that relationship. Cherish and nourish that relationship. As you can see, keeping a focus on Christ can help you in your marriage. It is important that we nourish and cherish our spouse. There is an old story about Dr. Benjamin Warfield. He was a theology professor at Princeton Seminary. While he was still at the height of his academic powers, his wife got sick, and she became an invalid. He took care of her for 10 years. During that 10-year period, he never spent more than 2 hours away from his wife. Even though she was handicapped, she still loved to read. And so Dr. Warfield would sit at her bedside day after day and read to her. He was always gentle and caring with her. One day, someone asked him, "Have you ever thought about taking your wife to an institution? Then you could write bigger books and have a bigger ministry." But Dr. Warfield said, "No way. My wife is my ministry. I will never leave her side. I am going to love her and to take care of her as long as God grants us life." That's how the Lord Jesus feels about us. He will not walk away from us. He will not abandon us. He will not throw us away like yesterday's news. He will minister his love and compassion to us just as Dr. Warfield did his wife. Now that's what we need to understand about our marriage relationship. We're to nourish it and cherish it. Our spouse is a big part of who we're supposed to be ministering to. Now, your marriage will work best when the focal point of your relationship is Jesus Christ. Mark my words, when you start focusing on yourself instead of Jesus, your marital relationship will start to erode. Let me repeat that. When you get your focus off Jesus and on yourself, your marital relationship will start to erode. Because then instead of looking to Christ for your fulfillment looking to Christ for direction, you focus on yourself and what you want and what you're not getting and all the things that you wish you had. And then you start looking at your spouse and seeing how inadequate they are to meet all the things that you want, you desire. How many times have I heard, my spouse does this, this, this. I can't live this way anymore. I. And I hear I over and over and over again. And when I hear I over and over and over again, I know where the focus is. It's not on Jesus. And that's when relationships begin to erode, when we become self-centered. Marriage was designed to have Jesus as the focal point, not ourselves. When Jesus is the focal point of your marriage, all the institution or all the instruction given by God in marriage goes from burdensome to reasonable service. Now understand that. That's why you got to keep focused on Jesus. Because some of the things that we're asked to do are not easy. They're not easy. But if we're focused on Jesus, it becomes reasonable. It becomes reasonable and acceptable for us to do and good. And we understand that this is going to be best for us in our marriage. Understand that. What's best for your marriage is best for you. Understand that. What's best for your marriage is best for you. Now, secondly, I want us to see that the revealed mystery of Christ and the church demonstrates that marriage works best when the wife respectfully submits to the leadership of her husband. Now, notice the nature of this submission is described in the phrase, as unto the Lord. Look at verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the wife's submission to her husband shows her submission to the will of the Lord. Okay, so now understand, as unto the Lord also means that if your husband tells you to do something that is directly in conflict with what God wants you to do, then you're not required to do it as far as God goes. So, but that being said, I want you to understand, when you submit to the leadership of your husband, what you are saying in your heart is, I am submitting to the direction and will of the Lord. That is what's important here. Because a wife who tries to control her husband and the relationship is rebelling against God. I have seen this in the heart of women, and it is never good for the marriage. It never ends well. Ladies, please understand something. When you say in your heart, I'm not listening to him. I'm not going to let him rule me. I'm the one that's going to control things. I'm the one who's going to call the shots around here. You are hurting yourself. You are hurting your relationship with God, and you are hurting your marriage. When a wife, when you don't respectfully submit to your husband, you put out a vibe. Understand something. You're putting out a vibe that says, I'm not satisfied with what I have, and I am looking elsewhere for what I want. That's what I have noticed. Now, understand, when you aren't respectfully submitting to your husband, that's the vibe you're putting out. And I've seen marriage after marriage go astray because the wife refused to respectfully submit to her husband. It's not a situation you want to get into. It's not something that you should want. This attitude can be conveyed even over a long marriage. An old man was lying on his deathbed, and he had only hours to live when he suddenly smelled chocolate chip cookies. So this old man, he's lying on his deathbed, and he only had hours to live, and he suddenly smelled chocolate chip cookies. He loved chocolate chip cookies more than anything in the world. So at his last bit of energy, he pulled himself out of bed, struggled across the floor to the stairs, and headed down the stairs to the kitchen. There, his wife was baking cookies. As he reached for one, his wife smacked him. Leave those alone, she said. They're for the funeral. You see, Sometimes we care more about other stuff than our husbands, and it really shows sometimes. But I want you to notice something, that the design of marriage is for you to submit. That's God's design. And when we mess with God's design, things get messed up. That's just the way it is. Now, imagine if the church takes the leadership role from Jesus. Imagine if our church, and we've kind of focused on this a little bit in the past, imagine if our church took the leadership role from Jesus. We said, Jesus, don't worry, we don't need your help, we don't need your leadership, we can call the shots, we'll direct the boat here, and Beacon Church is going to do what it wants, and we'll let you know what we're doing, and you can get on board if you want, okay? And so, imagine if we did that. What kind of a mess would our church be? Would God be able to speak to people's hearts? Would he be able to really show his power in our church if we were like that? No. No, not at all. Our church would be dysfunctional, and it would not operate the way it needs to be if we take the leadership role from Jesus. Well, when you take the leadership role away from your husband, it will not work well for your marriage. So, just as the church is to be in subjection to Jesus, wives, submit to the leadership of your husband. Now, notice the extent of this submission is described in the phrase, in everything. In everything. Now, this doesn't mean you are a robot. It simply means that in all you do needs to be in agreement with the goals you and your husband have established. Okay? You can't, guys can't be fighting against each other in your actions. Okay? You've got to establish some goals together and work those out with the leadership of your husband and then act accordingly. Remember, there is to be unity built up in your marriage. Unity by mutual submission. Verse 21 says, to submit to one another, right? So we're in this relationship in marriage, there's supposed to be this mutual submission as well. Hey, how do we want to raise the kids? What are we going to do about church? You know, there's these mutual submissions, so that we understand what our spouse wants, and then we act accordingly. It also doesn't mean, men, that you call all the shots and you don't have to do anything that your wife asks. Okay? That's not true either. Tuesday morning, when I woke up, got out of bed, and there was a list of to-do things for me. Okay, written out by my wife, and she had a to-do list for me. She even told me how to cook the supper that night and all that stuff. It was all written out. All I had to do was obey that list, and I would be all right. Everything would be wonderful in our relationship, okay? So, hey, you know, there are times where that's going to be the case. That's mutual submission, right? That's okay. She knows that I like to eat, so we had something cooked, and she teaches music all day that day. So I want to help out. So that's okay. Now, notice verse 33. I want you to notice verse 33 at the end. It says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this respect, I believe this command is here because as a general rule, wives tend to be tempted not to respect their husbands. There's this temptation to not respect the husband. They are tempted to overanalyze and criticize their husbands. I believe that's why this command is specified here. Not that you shouldn't love your husbands, or that your husband shouldn't respect you, but there's an emphasis to the wife to respect her husband, I believe, because there is this general temptation by wives to disrespect their husbands through overanalyzation, through being overly critical, but by judgment. And that's what it leads to. When you're tempted to overanalyze and criticize your husband, this leads to judgmental assessments and overanalyzing his motives. You understand that when you start this thought process in your mind where you're critical of your husband, where you're analyzing his motives, where you're judgmental about his motives and trying to assess what he's thinking up here, then that's where you start to lose respect for him. And it may have nothing to do with him. You see, you think differently than he does. What you may consider an act of ingratitude may not be that at all. What you consider an act of disrespect to you may not be that at all. He may not be thinking that through. You know, most men only think beyond, don't even think beyond the end of their nose. They're not thinking about how that makes you feel most of the time, okay? I'm sorry to tell you that. I wish they would, and they need to, but understand, most of the time they're probably not. And so don't read too much into their actions. An old man, there was an old story about an older couple having dinner in a restaurant. The wife sees another couple about their age sitting in a booth nearby. She sees the husband sitting close to his wife with his arm around her. He is whispering things in her ear, and she is smiling and blushing. She's gently rubbing her shoulder and touching her hair. The woman turns to her husband and says, "Look at that couple over there. Look how close that man is to his wife. How he's talking to her. Look how sweet he is. Why don't you ever do that?" Her husband looks up from his Caesar salad and glances over at the next booth. Then he turns to his wife and says, "Honey, I don't even know that woman." You see, men just think differently. They're not putting it together like you are, okay? They're not. They're not putting it together. So don't think they are and overanalyze and make judgmental assessments of them and thereby disrespect them, okay? So, wives, focus on Jesus and his will for your marriage. Be willing to submit to his leadership, to the leadership of your husband, and avoid thoughts that would erode your respect for him. Avoid thoughts that would erode your respect for him. Now, finally, and wives, you can say most importantly, we're going to talk to the husbands here. The revealed mystery of Christ in the church demonstrates that marriage works best when the husband sacrificially loves his wife. Husbands, Christ-like love is your duty in marriage. This means you are to sacrifice for her benefit. You are to sacrifice for her benefit. Oh, I work 90 hours a week for her. Fine, that's great. That's your reasonable service. Understand that. You should be willing to sacrifice for her. You should be willing to do all that she needs. You should be willing to sacrifice for her benefit. And you know what? Women will see that. Women will see if you're willing to sacrifice. But if you're not, then that really will hurt their respect for you. Understand, this design works best when both husband and wife are doing their part. Now, that doesn't excuse us from doing our part, But it works best when both are doing their part. Okay? Now, this also means loving your wife enough to be concerned about her spiritual welfare, taking steps to promote her spiritual growth. We see in verses 26 and 27 that Christ is so concerned about our spiritual welfare that we are involved in a sanctifying process with Jesus Christ. Well, husbands, we're to be aware of our wives' spiritual welfare, and we are to be taking steps to promote her spiritual growth. This means making sure that you have devotions with her so that she can grow in the Lord. This means making sure that you're in church so that she can hear the Word of God and be encouraged by other believers. That's what this means. This means praying for her on a regular basis. Praying for her. Are you praying for your wife? Are you praying for your wife? That's what this means. That's the kind of love that Christ wants us to demonstrate. This means that you ought to be a provider for your wife. You know what this means? Look at verse 28. It says, "So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So, don't be wearing nice clothes and your wife walking around in rags. Understand that. Don't be doing that. You look out for her as you want to be looked out for. You make sure that she has nice things above you. You make sure that she is taken care of, that you provide for her. And then this means that your relationship with your wife takes precedent over any other relationship aside from your relationship with Christ. Look at verse 30 and 31 again. It says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So, this says, hey, my wife takes precedence and priority over any other relationship I have except for Jesus Christ. This means if I've got something going on with my wife and my mother calls, I don't stop doing what I'm going to do with my wife, so I do what my mother wants, okay? And I don't let my mother dictate what I do in my relationships, okay? My wife dictates. No, I'm just saying. No, I'm saying. But she takes precedent. She's my number one relationship, even over my children, okay? I don't want my kids to think that they're more important to me than their mother. And you know what? If my kids know that their mom is most important to me other than Jesus, they'll appreciate that. They will appreciate that, okay? That's the way we need to be, okay? Remember, you and your wife are one flesh. One flesh. So, as you treat her, and as you are with her, whatever you do to her is a reflection of what you are, okay? If you treat your wife terrible, other people are going to think you're terrible, okay? And you probably are terrible if you treat your wife terrible, okay? So, remember that. You and her are one flesh. Men, let's love our wives, willing to sacrifice to meet their spiritual and physical needs because we are one with them. Now, understand that the connection between you and Jesus and your spouse are intertwined. The connection between you and Jesus and your spouse are intertwined, they are thoroughly connected. Your relationship with your spouse directly affects your relationship with Jesus. Understand that. That's why the Bible says, hey, if I cuss my wife out this morning, and then before church, and come to church, and try and come down to the altar, and be right with God, Jesus says, well, now, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Go back to your wife and make up with her and then come see me. That's how intertwined your relationship with Jesus and your spouse are. Understand that. There is this direct correlation. If you're not willing to get right with your spouse, then you can't be right with God. I'm sorry. If you're not willing to be right with your spouse, now I'm not saying that your spouse is going to allow that to happen, but you've got to be willing. If you're not willing, though, to get right with your spouse, then you can't be right with God. That's how intertwined that connection is. So let's seek to have a Christ-centered, Christ-led marriage, knowing that this will please our Savior and be best for our marriage relationship.